Today we're continuing the sermon series, Living with Passion. Recently I was in a local store, was there twice this last month. Both times made similar purchases. The first time I was in the store, the clerk who waited on me said hello and never made eye contact or never spoke until the last word when she said thank you. And as I was walking away, I heard her voice one more time as she said to some of the people she's working with, she says, only 135 more minutes of doing the same thing and then we all get to leave. A couple of weeks later, same store, similar purchase. As I walked up to the counter, the lady said, hello. I said, hello. She says, I hope you had a good day today. I said, I had a good day. So while she was checking out my items, and she says, well, what made it a good day? And I told her what made it a good day. And then I said to her, did you have a good day? She said, I had a great day. I said, what made it a great day? And she says, well, I work with the most wonderful people in all the world. And I made my purchase and left. It took the same amount of time. They were both accurate in what they did. They basically did the same thing, but one did it with passion, and one did it simply going through the motions. Now, the purpose of that story is not to stand in the judgment of the one who went through the motions, but to use it as a parallel of the way we live the Christian faith. There are those who do all of the right things in the Christian faith. They go to church, they read their Bible, they pray, they give. But it is a rather mechanical act that they do and repeat over and over. Then there are those who live with passion. They recognize that what they're doing is not duty but gift. And the presence of God dwells in their life. One practices the redundant life, and the other practices the abundant life. Now, as Christians, the life of passion, everything we say and do is to be lived not with an artificial, self-induced enthusiasm, but with passion. How do we do that? That's what we're talking about all through this series, living with passion. Our focus verse has been 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Because this entire series is based on 2 Corinthians. And we're looking at 2 Corinthians in depth and especially chapter 4. Verse 1 says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. Today I want us to look at two more verses. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The scripture says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. The context for our scripture today. The Apostle Paul, the church planter, goes to Corinth, starts a church. Then because of his calling, after he gets it established, he goes to another place, starts other congregations. Word comes to him, the church that he planted, there's some issues there. So he writes letters. He's already written three letters that are corrective letters. He has made a visit. He and Timothy went back to Corinth and tried to address the issues. And the issues were primarily three things. One, there was a behavior issue, immorality in the church. There was an attitude issue. There was division because of a doctrinal issue, which was the third. There were those who thought they had superior gifts, therefore they were superior. Paul addresses all three issues. We see this especially in what we call 1 Corinthians. Now he writes what is more than likely a fourth letter. We call it 2 Corinthians. When he writes, he commends them because they made some progress. But at the same time, while they've made some progress, there's some other things that's happened there. There's some dissension, even though they've progressed in the area of attitude and behavior and doctrine. They resent his teaching, and they resent really saying, we're not sure we can trust you, that you have the authority to do this, and you promised to see us even another time, and you haven't come back. So he writes to defend himself partially, to commend himself, but also to help them understand some of the basic things of faith. He begins by telling them, he says, now, we've had all kinds of difficulties. He describes, he says, we've gone through all kinds of suffering and difficulty. And then he explains that even though we've gone through the difficulty, even though they've been critical of him, he says, we do not lose heart. And he explains why he's not discouraged. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we've received this ministry, God has given us this. He says, it's not a duty God's put on our shoulders to do this ministry to you. The ministry of reconciliation to God and to man, he says, that's a gift. It's been God's merciful gift to us. And as he explains that, that in order to keep not lose their passion and to not lose heart, he says, we push away all secret and shameful acts, all deception, because deception drains you. It's like a vacuum pulling away any passion you have in your life when you have the deceptive life. And then he says, we've gone beyond that. We've learned to not only speak truth, but to live the truth. And now he introduces two more ideas related to why they have not lost heart or lost passion. In verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves. One of the criticisms, apparently, of Paul was, you know, Paul, you're talking about yourself all the time. And he says, no, that was not our message. He says, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles, I hope you underline Jesus Christ as Lord, because it's an important idea. We're so used to hearing those words that we miss the significance of it. There are three titles that Jesus is known by. First, the name Jesus. Second, Christ. Third, Lord. Now, as are all titles given to Jesus, they are descriptions. They're not simply names to attach to him so you'll have a name to go with the face Jesus. They are descriptive of who he was and what he did. Jesus literally means Yahweh or God saves, or salvation is from God, Yahweh. Now, it is the idea that salvation is from God. Salvation is much more than forgiveness. It's much more than God's favor. It's much more than a home in heaven when we die. It's that and all of the above. It's all of the essence of a relationship with God for now and for all eternity. And the very name Jesus is that it's all this relationship with God, and all we have, it's from God, but it is only through Jesus. And then he says, Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. It is the idea that this is God's anointed. And when you look at the Old Testament, you remember the Messiah, that was the promised one, God's anointed one. And when you look at it in depth, you realize that God's anointed was not going to be another prophet who comes. It was not going to be some teacher who just gives you some kinds of insight. When you look at it in light of who Jesus was, you recognize that the Messiah was going to be the very presence of God on earth. We understand that when we look at the Christmas story and God with us, Emmanuel, it was the very presence of God. So when we look at Jesus, he is not only salvation, he's the very presence of God. We call the Son of God. And then it says, as Lord. The Lord is the one who is in authority over. Now, there's a phrase that we use, and I have used it many times, but we're a little mistaken when we say it. We often say, well, we've made Jesus Christ Lord of our life. That's not true. Jesus is Lord. We don't make him Lord. We acknowledge that he is Lord. We recognize that he is Lord. And to be Lord of life, that means he is the authority. Everything works under his authority. Not in the sense of a harsh authority, but what does an authority do? Empowers. He empowers every dimension of our life. Our family life. Our work life. Our community life. Yes, and our church life. But that's just one small portion. Every dimension of life is under him. Now, when we recognize the mission and the message of Jesus, there will be passion in our life. One of the reasons we do not live with passion is we put Jesus in a little box. Jesus is that portion of life that helps us to deal with the soul, is how we imagine. That little part inside of us. And that Jesus is the one that we ask to intervene so that we can go to heaven when we die. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all of life. Therefore, we can have passion about it because it impacts every dimension of life. When you share your faith with people, you are not just helping them to go to heaven when they die. You're helping them to live their entire life under the lordship of God. You're helping them to engage in true reality, because recognize the Christian faith is reality, that everything belongs to the nature and the character of God, and everything is to be lived in his authority. That's why we do it with passion, because we understand who Jesus is. But there's a second truth that he, introduce, but it's a truth that's throughout the Bible, and it's found in verse 6. Now, when you read the Bible, remember, the Bible is one big story. It's God's narrative of what God's doing. And when you look at the Bible, you interpret it in light of other portions of the Bible, especially when you look at Paul's 2 Corinthians. Remember, he's writing on the assumption they've already heard and read 1 Corinthians. And there's a phrase in here that it's easy for us to miss in the context of the full scripture. It says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts." Remember, light is the one of the most prominent analogies and metaphors for the presence of God. The psalmist speaks of the light, and he is not thinking about something that comes from God. He is speaking of the very presence of God. How do you describe the presence of God? Well, light was a common way to do it, because light was a sense of mystery. You would see the bright light from the sun. You couldn't control it. You couldn't contain it. It was out of your control. But you also knew that light was the source of life. Now, when Jesus comes, he is frequently described as light. He says to his followers, "I am the light of the world. I am the very presence of God. I am the very life of God." And then he goes a step beyond. He says, "You are the light of the world." Well, we can understand how Jesus could be the light, the presence of God in our world. But how could he say that of mere humans speaking to the disciples? "You are the light of the world." It is because woven into the Bible is the very concept that the presence of God is known and experienced through his people. And that God gives through us the way that we are the light of Jesus. When light, what does it do? It shines in our hearts. Paul was working on the assumption it also shines through your heart, and that everything comes from God and is to go through us. Now, when we understand that our life is to be a conduit rather than a container, we're getting close to what he's talking about here. Light shines on us and through us. And one of the keys to living a life of passion is to understand life is not for the believer to be received as a container, but it is to be a conduit. It's easier to show than it is to tell. I have a bucket here, and that bucket is filled with water. And this bucket, in some ways, symbolizes the way many of us see our life. We think that God gives us everything, which he does. And this is our life. We're this bucket. And God gives us natural gifts. We put them in there. Gifts of music, gifts of teaching, all kinds of. And we put them in there. God gives us spiritual gifts as Christians. Three different places in the New Testament that list gifts that are given to Christians. They're not the list, same list every place, because it is so hard to describe spiritual gifts. They're gifts, and God puts them in us. And we also know that God gives us all of our possessions. He gives us our food. He gives us everything that we have. And we start thinking that's what we're to do. We're to collect all that God has given us. Now, when you start collecting it, we need to be careful with it, because we think that stewardship is to take care of God's gift, because if it's really full, it might spill out. So we put a lid on it. But we also know that God's given us gifts to help others. So occasionally we see needs and we spread it around. There's a need over there. I just throw something at it. That's the gifts God's given me. But I'm getting low. I need to go back and fill it. Lord, give me more so that my bucket can be full. Now, there's a difficulty with a full bucket. It gets heavy. And this is a little heavy. Now, the more gifts you have, the heavier responsibility you have in life. When you pray for more, pray for strength. Because it takes more strength. But eventually, if you carry this bucket around, it'll wear you out. If I had carried this bucket for the next 10 or 15 minutes, the energy of the sermon would go lower and lower, because it's exhausting. But God did not create us to be a bucket. God created us to be a conduit for things to go through us. It's like a water hose. God gave us all of our possessions and all gifts to go through us, to be distributed in his world. Now, when you remember, 1 Corinthians is written in light, 2 Corinthians is written in light of 1 Corinthians. Do you remember the issue with the church at Corinth? They had spiritual gifts. And there were people there that said, my spiritual gift is more important than yours. And Paul writes to him and he says, you've misunderstood spiritual gifts. God has not given you gifts for you. God has given you gifts for the body. And you've wanted to store them up and use them just for you. What happens when you put your hand or block a hose, the conduit? It'll burst the hose. It damages it. What happens when you take all of the gifts and you use them only for yourself? It caused disruption in the church at Corinth. It wasn't about a conduit. It wasn't about things going through you. Now, it applies to spiritual gifts, natural gifts, and possessions. Everything we have is to be used for the glory of God. And when you look at how this is done, God provides a means for all of us to give. That's why tithing is such a wonderful means of giving to the Lord's work, because it's never gauged by an amount. If you make little, you give 10% of it. If you have great resources, you give 10%. And as we have greater resources, we need to be praying, and God will show us how we can do more than that, because we're not protecting what's in the bucket. God provided what's in the bucket, and God provides what's in the hose, because everything comes from Him. Now, when you and I recognize that everything comes from God and it's to go through us, there can be passion. A hose does not wear you out. It's light because you're not carrying the weight of it. When you recognize that the burden of life, the burden is light, what God puts on us is not meant to drag us down. There are Christians, and you know them, who are damaged by their spiritual gifts, their natural gifts, and their financial gifts. They shouldn't be. There's the person who uses the gift only for themselves. They may have a natural gift. They may have the spiritual gift, but they never share it with the body. You'll see that person eventually lose the passion because they start seeing everyone else being not appreciative of the gift that's in them, because they're not wanting the gift to go to them. They're just wanting it for themselves. Same thing happens financially. The life that keeps passion sees themselves as the light has shined up on us, and the light shines through us. It's in Genesis chapter 3 as well as in this passage. God chooses Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. He says, I'm going to give you a blessing. And then He says, you are going to be a blessed people. And what does He say in Genesis 12:3? He says, the whole world will be blessed through you, or all peoples will be blessed through you. What I'm putting on you, Abraham, is not for you. It's for everybody. Now, that's an exciting way to live. Now, there's an excitement that comes with it when you realize that even though every gift goes through us, God's gifts that are not ours to keep, it is in the process of utilizing God's gifts within us that helps us keep the passion of life. A story, you probably heard it. It's no doubt been embellished several times, but it is a powerful illustration. A father and mother, they have two children, a son and a daughter. They have a corner lot in a small town that they live in the house, and father is one of these men who is very intent of keeping up the property. He makes sure the lawn is mowed. Not only mowed, you have to trim it and edge it. He teaches his children how to do lawn work. But not only trimming and edging and mowing, he makes sure that they keep the sidewalk clean, not just swept, but each spring, after the winter storms and the dirt that gets on the sidewalk, he makes them get brushes out, and they have to clean the sidewalk from that's run in front of their house and the one that runs up to their little porch. It's a wooden frame house, and he makes sure that they paint the house every 5 years. And he teaches his children how to paint the house. And it's a family project. When there's something broken, they fix it quickly and they restore it. Time passes as it always does. Mother passes away. Father lives in that home for a while. Then eventually, he can no longer take care of himself, and he moves into a retirement center. The children, they're adults now. One summer, they happen to be home at the same time, and they tell their dad, Let's go back around the community. You don't get to go out and see how the community's changing. We'll drive by the home place. They take him, show him all the sights of the little community, and they drive by the house. And it's been 15 years since he lived in it. It's not been painted once. The lawn, there are weeds in it. It hasn't been edged in years. There's a shutter that's broken. And as they look at it, they feel sorry for their father. And one of them says, "Dad, I'm sorry we brought you by here. I know this has to be so discouraging to see this house in this condition after you worked so hard. I know you feel that you've wasted all your effort in keeping that house." And he smiles and says, "No, not really." He says, "I don't feel a failure at all." He says, "Some things you need to know. First of all," he says, "I never did enjoy living in that house." And they said, "Well, why in the world did you make us take care of it? You made us spend time when other kids were out playing." He said, "Well, there were a couple of reasons." He says, "When we first moved in the neighborhood, I noticed people didn't take care of their property. And so," he said, "I determined we were the corner lot, and if we would start it, it would probably be contagious." And he says, "By the time you kids graduated from high school, what happened? Everybody painted their house frequently. Everyone took care of the lawn. We impacted the entire neighborhood." But he says, "That's not really the biggest reason I did it." He said, "I did it for you. The reason I made you work in that lawn, the reason I taught you how to paint a house, the reason I made you clean those sidewalks, is because I wanted you to be responsible adults who were interested in the community, who knew how to work and how to discipline yourself." And he says, "Wow, am I ever a success?" He says, "Look, both of you. You've got good jobs, you're good members of the community, and you're passing it on to your children." He said, "I didn't waste a minute of that. It was for you." Why does God have us tithe? Is it because simply those people out there need our stuff? Well, that's a portion of it. But it's because we need to. For it is in the process of tithing and giving, we become God-like, not God. What's God like? God is generous. God is giving. And as we said last week, how do people see what the true and living God is like? They see it when God's people reflect his character. And you do that when the gifts pass through you. Not just financial gifts. When the talents that God has placed in you, whatever they are, when you use them for the good of the body, you benefit as well. Because in the process, God is working, transforming you. God is doing something to and through you. When you use your spiritual gifts, the gifts of wisdom, the gifts of mercy, the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, whatever it is that God's placed within you as a spiritual gift, when you use that, it benefits the body, just as taking care of the house help the neighborhood. But what does it do? It changes you. Because every gift from God brings with it a responsibility. And that responsibility is not a burden on our back. The call of Abraham was not a burden to carry. It was to be a means of reaching the world, but it was also a means of strengthening Abraham. And when Paul is writing to the church and he says, he made his light shine in our hearts, he's very familiar with the words of Jesus. You are the light of the world. It is God going and working through us. We're not a container. We're a conduit. God's gifts run through us. Now that's what brings passion. When every day you arise knowing that God's going to use you, that he has placed gifts in you, and that God's going to use the gifts through you to benefit others. You see, we all have received the promise of the covenant. God said, Abraham, through you, the entire world is going to be blessed. God says to his people today, as you use what I've placed in you, as you have the relationship with Christ and all of these gifts, as I work through you, the entire world will be blessed. Would you stand, please? We invite you to take a moment for reflection. As you examine your life, recognize if you're a believer and follower of Jesus, God has placed gifts within you. And God wants you to use him for his glory. But in the process of using him, he reshapes you. And you become that person God created you to be. There may be some here this morning that are not believers and followers of Jesus. You cannot do anything for God that makes him love you. You cannot fill your bucket. The hose is empty until you're connected with Christ. And you do that through receiving God's free gift. There's nothing you do to earn it. You receive it as you allow him to be your Savior, as you recognize that he is Lord of every area of your life. We invite you to do that. If you've never done that, then share it publicly. Father, we come before you. We're in your presence. You know us. That there are days it's more like monotonous redundancy. But you have created for us to live the life of abundancy. Father, we accept your plan and your gift. In Jesus' name, amen.